In the evening they went to bed, they were slaves. In the morning they got up, they were free. 1443 BC, April 14th. We know that. We know that. Why is that important? Because God is concerned with time. God created time. When did God create time? Anybody give me the reference? Yes.
And then He put the earth into motion.
Okay, and when He put the earth into motion, what was the reference? Genesis 1:5. God put the earth into motion. How do we know God put the earth into motion in Genesis 1:5? How do we know that?
There was morning and evening.
Other way around. There was evening and there was morning. We have to go with a Jewish custom. Jewish custom started the day in the evening, not in the morning. Our custom starts in the morning. We figure sun up, sun down. Evening and morning. Now, it's important that we recognize the significance of that. And this isn't the message, this is just a thought. And we know that we love tangents in this church. So we'll go down this tangent. Because, you know, these tangents are where we learn. Now, there was evening and there was morning. That was the first day. People think sun down, sun up. That was the first day. Why is that a problem? Because there was no sun. It was a problem because there was no sun. The sun did not exist until the fourth day, Genesis 1:14 through, I think, 18. It didn't exist until there was a sun. So, for 3 days, you had an evening and a morning with no sun. We have to recognize that it's not our relationship to the sun that determines the day. That's what determines the year. But that's not what determines the day. It's our relationship to the axis of the planet that determines the day. So God is talking about one rotation of the planet. That is scientifically what determines the day. God talks scientifically sometimes because He created science, science being the study of nature. So God talks scientifically sometimes. This is how we know that it took 6 days. Because it took 6 rotations of the planet. There is no evidence to suggest even, I don't think there's even a theory to suggest, that the rotation of the planet has ever changed. And I don't think it has. Now, we're taking off on a tangent. It's like, okay, this is the way the Holy Spirit is leading, so let's go with it. There's a lot of evidence regarding the age of the earth. One of them is what Luis mentioned. April 14, 1443 was the day of Exodus. That's the day they packed up their bags, put the stuff on the carts and took off. Didn't take long. Took a day. Between 2 and 4 million, I think it was likelihood, 2 million Jews taking off on the carts across the desert in Egypt. It didn't take terribly long before they got to the Red Sea. Only took a day or two. Was not a long journey. Maybe a week, I don't know. But only took a few days. They got to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden they started murmuring. But that's not the point. Why is 1443 the BC the key date? Because we can measure by the generations given in the Word of God and the ages of one son being born. The age of the father when a son was born, then his son was born in such and such an age, and his son was born in such and such an age, and so on. We can measure according to the dates and ages that are given in the Bible from Adam to Exodus. That is very clearly defined. From Adam to Exodus. And so we know exactly how old Adam was when he had his son. And therefore, we know how old the earth is according to the Bible, because 1443 BC, there's the date. That's the date that we measure in our own records, in our own history books. We know this date. Why do we know this date? Because that was no small event. The Egyptians were a very sophisticated society as far as human society goes. They had good records. They had elaborate cities. They had technology. They had technology we don't have today. We lost some of the technology they had. There's technology that existed that we have no idea where it is. John Sable wrote a book on that basis. There's technology that existed, we don't know what it is. But it was there, we can find remnants of this technology. For example, the oldest computer is thousands of years old. It was made of brass, had gears and cogs and things. It was made to trace the motion of the planets. We have technology that's very old. Thermometers are very old technology, for example. The ancient Greeks developed a lot of technology. The Babylonians had great technology. And that's how they could build such a splendid city. How did you get these huge stone walls around cities? These were no dinky 12-foot walls. These walls were like very, very tall walls. And they were very thick and they were usually double walls. Why? Because they had some sophisticated technology. They didn't have airplanes. Probably. Maybe they had some rudimentary form and we have lost technology. And how could we lose technology? Because we have conquered civilizations in the past. Civilizations perished, so did lost sometimes their knowledge, their abilities, by civilizations that didn't necessarily have the knowledge that the previous one did. And this knowledge, in some cases, perished. This is why we can't figure out how they built the pyramids. Well, you know what? The ancient Egyptians figured it out. It's not a big deal. I mean, we tend to think of ourselves in very egocentric terms. We say that we are the pinnacle of civilization, the height of evolution, the secular humanist would say. This is nonsense. I don't think there have been very many times in this world where the world was as violent as it is today. We consider ourselves in our culture to be enlightened. But we are not enlightened. We are corrupted. And we are progressing into farther into that corruption. This is why we train our children to be violent. We say to our children, violence is entertaining. We look at the ancient Romans at the Colosseum and say, bloodlust, terrible. But how many people get killed in the movie theater every time you go see a movie and you look at it and you say, oh, isn't that a great movie? What great entertainment watching these people die. Maybe we haven't outgrown the bloodlust. Maybe the bloodlust has increased. We're not a sophisticated society today. Just because we have things that other people didn't have, like automobiles or airplanes, don't think that we're sophisticated. We're not. We've become increasingly primitive because we've become increasingly corrupt. The height of society is always when Christianity takes over a society. That's where you have civility. That's where you have kindness. That's where you have charity. That's where you have peace among neighbors. That's where you have people treating each other with dignity and respect. The low points of society are Christianity diminishes. And Christianity cannot be replaced by other religions. Because other religions do not have the worldview that Christians have. For example, the Muslims believe that they conquer their enemy. Kill your enemy. Holiness is a jihad. You get into a war for the cause and you're going straight up there with your seven virgins. I love that poster. I don't know who put it out. Seven nuns with guns in heaven. These weren't the virgins you were anticipating, are they? But you know what? What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that is what Churchill said, that one guy in England got arrested this week for quoting Winston Churchill. Can you believe that? How backward has England gotten if they're going to arrest somebody for quoting one of their greatest leaders? How backward today's society is. I'll tell you something. If you walked around quoting George Washington or Jefferson or Abraham Lincoln or Benjamin Franklin or any of the great men of our history, you'd be arrested here too. You'd be called a bigot and a homophobe and you'd be called a hate monger. You'd be called intolerant. You'd be called a racist. These people were not racists. Not all of them anyway. And these people were not bigots and hate mongers. These people called a spade a spade. That's why they believe in freedom. Today's society has become corrupt. We are not at the pinnacle, we are at the bottom. We are at the low point of our history and our culture. But you have this intellectual arrogance because we think we have learned something because we can devise a Nintendo or PlayStation or something stupid, useless, meaningless, pointless, and time-consuming without purpose as that. What we've perfected is wasting time. And we've perfected it because we think we're rich. And it's permeated the Christian church. Why is it that today we have fewer missionaries than we ever have going out on the mission field as a nation? There's a direct correlation that Woodrow Wilson recognized 100 years ago, that America's might is dependent on America's missionary. That so long as we keep sending missionaries, America will be powerful. But if we stop sending missionaries, America will become weak. America is becoming so weak, we can't even be taken seriously by our enemies. Our enemies laugh at us right now. And this isn't just the policy of one administration. But we have become so weak, so futile, so mindless, that our enemies laugh at us right now. They don't take us seriously. Our friends don't trust that we'll take care of them. So our friends feel like they have to arm themselves. Because the treaties that we have made, we cannot keep. What's going on in the Ukraine? Why is it that in 1993, I think it was, we urged the Ukrainians to get rid of their nuclear missiles because we would take care of them if they should become attacked. Now they are becoming attacked and we're talking, well, we're going to sanction some of your rich guys. I'm not here to get political, but this is the condition of our culture. And as Christians, we need to recognize that so we don't get sucked up into the little vortex. America has become a shadow of what it used to be. It has the ability to return. If my people humble themselves and pray, I will heal your land. 1 Chronicles 7:14. This is not the first time this has happened in history to a nation. Israel had repeated instances like this. The problem is that the general progression, even though there were peaks and valleys, was downward. And our general progression, even though we have peaks and valleys, has become downward. Why? Because secular humanism, with its critical thinking, and by critical thinking, I'm not talking about analytical thinking. I'm thinking about postmodernism. This stupid self-centered mentality where we think we are the height of all intelligence. And the dolphins, of course. You know what? It's a lot of foolishness. And we're paying the price of foolishness. Why is it that a nation, not even a nation, but a nation-sponsored terrorist group can attack, kill 3,000 of our citizens, and nobody seems to wake up? Then they curse the president who goes to war against the nation that did it. He shouldn't have taken us into this war. It's uncomfortable. You know, this is right. I mean, I'm sorry, but this nation is ripe for takeover. And you know what? There's groups that are trying to do just that. Islam is starting to permeate in the United States. And that's not by accident. Islam is permeating Europe. And that's not... Europe is in worse shape than we are. Europe is a basket case. Personally, I sincerely hope that what Luis told me one time is right. In 50 years, America will be 80% Hispanic. Is that what you said? I sincerely hope that's true. Do you know why? Because traditional Americans, it's really European Americans, have become callous and hard and arrogant. stupid toward God. They thumb their nose at God. They don't want God. They shake their fist at Him. They curse Him. And they curse the believer. The Hispanics at least still have some regard for God as a culture. Not as a race perhaps, but as a culture. It's not about race. It's a culture. You have a Latin and South American culture. And that Latin and South American culture has much more regard for God than America. North American, boy, we're so proud of ourselves for being Christian culture. I'm not angry at the world. I'm fed up with the church. As a pastor. Because it's the church that has dropped the ball. It's the church that has stopped evangelizing. It's the church that has stopped preaching line upon line and precept upon precept. It is the church that has become self-oriented and self-indulgent in its prosperity. The church has dropped the ball. Why is it that we kill nearly 2 million children before they're even born every single year? And the church doesn't peep about it. And some in the church, what they call the church, is not really the church, but some will say, well, it's supportive of a woman's right to choose. A woman's right to choose what? A woman's right to choose to kill her child? Is that what you think is a woman's right to church? You're pathetic! A woman doesn't have the right to choose to kill her child. That goes completely contrary to how we're designed. It's even contrary to the natural world. You get a coyote, and a mother coyote protects and nurses and nurtures her young. Humans, we kill ours, but we'll save the whales. God forbid you touch a whale, but kill the child. Because after all, we worship our convenience. This is what it's about. And you get some fool out there, I've heard this many times, I'm sure you have too. You get some fool out there who says, well, what about rape and incest? You don't know the statistics. You're stupid. 0.1%, according to Time magazine, is rape and incest. 0.1%. And you want to base your argument on the basis of 0.1%? That's stupid. I don't have any more right to kill a child than I have the right to kill somebody else. And they say, well, it's not viable tissue. You know what? You're not viable in your brain. Viable tissue. Biologically, a species is defined by its genetics. The moment the organism is living, and we can tell when it's living, it has very specific characteristics, and everybody agrees that the human fertilized egg is a living organism. It has a full complement of human genetics. Therefore, if it's a living organism with a full complement of human genetics, it is a full human. There's not a human on this planet who was not that single-celled organism when they started their life. There's not a human being that was born after that organism had died. I died as a zygote, but I was born only a month later because of it. Full. And you get our government supporting this foolishness. And the Christians are okay with it. A handful of them will picket the Supreme Court. It's not how you get rid of anything. That's the world system fighting the world systems. We don't do things like that. You want to change lives, you want to change the condition of this world? Get out there with tracts and soul win. On purpose. And then you'll change something. We got to get into the churches. Not us specifically, but we believers, Christians at large. We get into the churches and we don't tolerate unsound doctrine that does not have clarity. You don't want a Laodicean church, then you don't tolerate a Laodicean church. If there's a pastor that is not preaching the full counsel of the Word of God, then you don't go to that pastor's church. Period. I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'll say it 1,000 times, I don't care. I wouldn't be caught dead in a church or an organization or whatever that calls itself Christian and does not go out to evangelize on purpose the pastor first. Pastor must never say, I'm too busy, I've got to study, I can't go out there and evangelize. Then you're just disobedient and out of fellowship with God and you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit. So forget going to your church because I want to hear in Revelation 2 and 3 what the Spirit says to the churches. I have no idea why I'm fired up. I think the Holy Spirit has something to say. You got these casual Christians. The Word of God says, gather together much more as you see the day approaching. And they gather together whenever it's not inconvenient. Well, this weekend I have this. Next weekend I have that. But the weekend after I'll be there. The weekend after that though, my kid has a soccer game. Gotta sleep in. Can't be there in the evenings, gotta sleep in the mornings. You know what? Worry about sleep when you get to heaven. Right now you have only a certain number of days and you better take advantage of the time you have because that time is limited no matter how much of a time you have. Adam has been gone for thousands of years. Oldest man that ever lived was Methuselah. He's been gone for thousands of years. You take advantage of the time you have and you use it mightily unto God. You take advantage of the time you have. I'm going to tell you this right now. You take advantage of the time that you have and you put the Word of God and the ways of God before everything else or you're out of fellowship with God. Now, I don't care what kind of an excuse you want to give. And I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm not talking about a special event here and there. Okay, fine, that's fine. You go and you support your friend, family, whatever, and during your one unique special event you have once in a blue moon. That's fine. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to people who habitually use excuses to excuse themselves out of the ways of God, the will of God. What is the will of God in every single believer's life? There are certain things the Bible defines for us. Gather together much more. That's number one. After you're saved, gather together much more. Not much less, not when it's convenient, not when you feel like it, much more. That's why we do a Friday night Bible study. We don't have much means in this church. We don't have a lot of money. We don't have our own place, that kind of stuff. You know what? We still have the graciousness of certain body members that we can gather together. Gather together much more. That's number one. Number two, soul winning. God soul winning. We go out every Saturday morning, soul winning. I've got this, I've got that, I've got the other thing, I've got this, I've got whatever. Okay, fine, use that excuse at the Bema Seat. God set the soul in. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. We are not greater than our Master. Soul win. Be soul winners. Every one of you, be soul winners. We make tracks, they don't cost you a dime. You want tracks, we'll give you tracks. Soul win. Better yet, why don't you come with us Saturday mornings? Sowing. Invite your neighbors out to church. You go to the grocery store, you see somebody, you're talking to them in line. You ever invite any of them to church? Sowing. You see your old friend. Hey, why don't you come to church with me? Sowing. You'd be amazed what sowing does for you. The first soul that we win is our own. Soul win. David said to teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Soul winning is wisdom. Proverbs 11:30. is sullen. There's not a whole lot of things I can take with me from this world. But I can get an inheritance from God by being a soul winner. If I ask God, He will give me the heathen for an inheritance. I would like an inheritance, wouldn't you? I know I would. Be a soul winner. Hey, get this through your heads. I need this through mine too. You are here for approximately 70 years, maybe a little bit longer if you are physically capable, and God forbid a little bit shorter. Unless, of course, the rapture comes. How many years do you have? Young people, how many years do you think you have? Well, I'll tell you something. Spending 8 years in the emergency room, I can tell you, you have no clue. I've seen just as many young die as old. Death is not discriminatory. 17-year-old lacrosse player drops dead in the shower. Healthy, strapping young kid. Dead. Why? He was just in the shower. He had asthma. You get hit by a car. That's it. The guy just got saved, turns around, walks right in front of a bus. Dead right there. Not an old man. Sullen. Don't you dare think to yourself, I don't need to. Don't you, young people, don't you dare use your age as an excuse for not following God. Don't you dare. Young people, learn how to be soul winners and stay that way all your life. Learn how to be faithful to the Word of God, to church, and stay that way all your life. Stay that way. Why? Because you don't know how long your life is, and you got only a certain number of opportunities for faith responses to God. It is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. What does that mean for the believer? I die and I face the bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, Jesus will say to you, He'll open the books. He's not going to bring up your failures, but He will bring up your opportunities in the way of rewards. He will say to you, did you go soul winning? I commanded it in my word. Did you go soul winning? You know what? You're not going to be able to hide. Because it's all in the books. Yes, Lord, I went soul winning. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How did you use the this is the talents principle. How did you use that which I have given you? He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. It's not much on earth, just not on earth. It's reigning with God. If He can't trust me to be faithful with something as simple as soul winning, how's He going to trust me with great riches in heaven? If He can't trust me with something as simple as being faithful to be there when the Word of God is preached, how's He going to trust me with great riches in heaven? How am I going to reign if I don't have the ability for the responsibility to do it because I couldn't have faith responsiveness here on earth? We become soul winners, we become faithful to the Word of God. You don't make excuses. Well, I'm too busy. You know what? Your schedule has become your idol. Your too busyness was sent from hell. No, I really am. I can show you. Yeah, I know. Hell is real. Well, I get too tired in the morning. Then ask the Holy Spirit who quickened Jesus and raised Him up from the dead, and if you ask Him, He'll quicken your mortal body. The Holy Spirit can quicken us if we are tired. Well, I gotta be up early in the morning. And be up early in the morning, but I'm gonna be tired. Oh. Well, God forbid you should be tired. Our comfort has become our God. in Christianity. You say that to your boss when you get a job. You say, what does he say? He says, well, you're fired. But boss, I was too tired. I don't care. What do you think God's going to say? Love one another as I have loved you. That is a command from God. Love one another as I have loved you. Do you know that love is not about the emotions? It's a decision regarding truth. Patience and kindness are a choice and not an emotion. How many believers say, I can't go there because I'm not feeling it? I don't want to be hypocritical by pretending. You're hypocritical by going by your feelings rather than by the Word of God. Your feelings are your idol. I'm not feeling. Have you ever heard that? Well, I can't do that because, you know, I don't feel it. Well, your feelings are your standard. Your corrupt little feelings and your corrupt little fallen soul are your standard. Feelings are never a standard. What kind of a standard do you think feelings were when Jesus gave the hard saying in John chapter 6, so hard that the 5,000 could not tolerate it? And they walked away. Let me ask you something. You have a preacher today with 5,000 in his church. Do you think he's going to take the chance of giving a hard saying that might send all but 12 from those 5,000 packing? If he would, I want to be in his church. Twelve remained. And what did Jesus do with those 12? Oh boy, I'm so glad you guys stuck around. Good attaboy, stick around. No, he said, you going to go too? In your face. You going to go too? He wasn't feeling particularly bad about those 5,000. He wasn't feeling particularly protective of those 12 at that moment. So you going to go too? No. Why did these 12 stay? Because they recognized that his heart saying were the words of eternal life. And so they stayed. The rest of them were self-indulgent. So the Bible says. Put it in modern terms and that's what you got. The rest of them were self-indulgent. Why do you think that many are called and few are chosen? We love one another. That means we approach one another with the law, right? We beat each other over the head with a bat. We violate each other's privacy. We mind each other's business. No, that's not what it means at all. Some believers do that. They get into each other's business with the law. They don't honor each other's believer priesthood, but they'll try to usurp authority. Why am I bringing this up? I have no idea. The Holy Spirit wants me to. But I tell you this. There is a group of believers out there. There's not very many of them in the Christian community. Less and less, actually. But there's still a group of believers out there who gather together much more as they see the day approaching. They love the Word. They love the Word. They're not in any one denomination or in any one church or any one place. They're spread out there. They love the Word. Absolutely love the Word. They long for the full counsel. They want to hear from God. Ran into a lady like that yesterday. She had the sweetest spirit I've seen in a long time. This little old lady washing her car. She was not that old. She was in her 60s. But this older lady washing her car. I said to her, can I ask you a quick question? She just looked at me and she said, can you ask me a quick question or a long one if you like? So have you ever accepted Jesus into your heart as your Savior? She says, oh yes I have. And she said it with such love and such affection toward her Savior. You could tell this lady loved the Word. You know why? Because she loved the Savior. I can't say I love the Savior if I can't say I love the Word. This lady loved the Savior. She radiated with it. Sweet old lady. There are some believers out there who will gather together much more because they love God's Word. Because they love God. They love God's body. They love faith responses. In their heart, it's instant transformation because they believe the Word. Wonderful people. They'll go out there and they'll tell you about the Gospel. They're not ashamed. Some believers are ashamed. They're not. Some believers are not. There's a group of believers out there who's not ashamed to tell the Gospel. And they'll go up to you, they don't care who you are, they'll just tell you the Gospel. And they don't mind saying amongst people they don't know, praise God, He loves me. They don't feel kind of strange and conspicuous if they talk about God in a group of unbelievers. Do you know why? They know that they hold the keys to eternal life. They know that they are of the kingdom. Do you know that you are of the kingdom? Some believers know it. And they're not ashamed to say, I love Jesus. They're not ashamed to say a stranger, Jesus loves you too. They're not ashamed. They don't cringe. You know why? Because they know the reality of the words that they speak. And they're not fooling around. No sandbox Christianity. I love people like Pastor Mathi. He's amazing. Number one, he's got a tremendously sweet and humble spirit. Young guys, older guys too, I don't know what your call is, but young guys, if you're ever called to be a pastor, don't look for the accolades. Being a pastor is not about accolades. Being a pastor is about a unique and individual call before God. And it's a call more than anything else unto faith obedience. It's not a call unto the praise of men. If you think it's a call unto the praise of men, rip Jeremiah out of your Bible. Because he was one of the greatest pastors the world has ever known. But nobody wanted to hear him preach. Yet, his success as a pastor was such that he is permanently, eternally recorded in the Word of God. Israel in the older days, when it was just the Tanakh, would put his book first. That's why Matthew called it Jeremy says. Jeremy is the old word for Jeremiah. Well, what is it's the equivalent of saying the Bible says. Today, those people who don't know much about the history of the Bible say, well, there's an inconsistency because it wasn't in Jeremiah. No, it was in the Bible. That's what he's saying. You just don't know your history. Jeremiah was first, and sometimes the whole collection, the whole volume was called just Jeremiah. Or Jeremy, according to the old term. Humility before God and no excuses. Pastor Stevens defined an excuse this way. Skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. You know what I love about Pastor Stevens? He never wavered. He had rock hard conviction. He preached like nobody's business. That man preached, he did not hold back. He considered capacities, but only in the academic application, the meaning he wouldn't spare. In other words, he might not give a Sunday morning crowd all the Greek and the grammar, but I tell you one thing, he sure did give them the message. And he didn't spare, and he wasn't afraid to preach over somebody's head. And he never yielded. A lot of his peers who were respectable, great men of God yielded certain things. Pastor Stevens never did. He never yielded. The way he started was the way he finished. And it never changed. He had people writing negativity about him in the front pages in Australia. You know what? I call that impact. Can you imagine the riches that man is enjoying now? See, he had faith, obedience, he had love for the body, he gathered together much more, and he was a soul winner. Sit right there. He was a soul winner. He lived well with God. What am I telling you when I'm saying this? I'm telling you, live well with God. Live well with God. But if you're going to live well with God, you have to understand what's really going on. And what's really going on is not the details of your life. What's really going on is a kingdom and a king. What's really going on is a major battle between kingdoms. What's really going on is that there's a heaven and a hell and multitudes of lost and dying people who are heading for hell because they have never heard and never chosen. And so we don't have very many options if we are to be human. Let me ask you something. A dog runs across the road. Dog gets hit by a car. Not killed, hurt. How many people do you know that would stop and help the dog, get him to a vet, at least call 911 so somebody would come and help this little animal? And their heart would go out to the dog. Because this animal that just, you know, shouldn't have been in the road, granted, shouldn't have been in the road, but this little animal didn't know any better. It got hit and hurt and now is injured and suffering and in pain. And what would they do? They would go and grab the dog and take it to the vet and make sure that that dog was helped. Yet believers will not do that for other human beings who are going into hell for all of eternity, which never ends. And we call ourselves humans? How do we dare say that? When we have more compassion for a dog than we do for another person's soul. The human suffering hell never ends. That's the thing. I don't think we really get that sometimes as Christians at large. Human suffering in hell never ends. Never. They never die. 100 million years from now, they will be in torment and it will not end. And they will be very much alive. 500 quadrillion years from now, they will be in unbelievable torment and they will be very much alive. And there will be no end in sight because no end exists. We have this thing about time. We see things in view of an end. We don't realize that we're doing it, but we see things in view of an end. Because we think our lives will end. No, our lives will not end. The life of the believer in heaven will never end, and the life of the unbeliever in hell will never end. So how is it that we do not go out there and tell them the gospel, preach the word of God to the lost, even if you are not capable of preaching, even if you have no voice, you can still hand a tract that has the message. Even if you are terrified of talking to somebody, then stick it in their door. Because as long as you want, as many zeros as you want to put on the years, it will never end for people in hell. When's the last time you burned your finger? That was just your finger. But these people, they go to hell for all of eternity in the lake of fire, first in the flames of hell, then after the heaven and earth pass away, they will be cast into the lake of fire in the outer darkness. Can they swim that long? That's what I've always thought. My God, it's the lake of fire. Nobody can swim that long. How do you even swim in the lake of fire anyway, right? Nobody's going to try. Not for long. You ever burn your finger? They're immersed in it. And it doesn't end. Yet believers, only one-tenth of believers sown, and only one-tenth of that one-tenth teaches other believers to sown. I have a feeling we've gone from Christian to non-human. Because how can we be humans and just say, I'm going to turn my back on soul winning? How is that even possible? That you feel compassionate toward a dog. That's fine to be compassionate toward an animal, but I'll tell you one thing. Much more important to have that compassion toward people. Do you see why God Himself came in the form of a man to seek and to save that which was lost? God Himself gave up His human life to seek and to save that which was lost. We don't even give up our comfort. And God gave up His life. Are we human? Self-orientation takes us away from humanity. Because that's really all it is in the end. If I'm not a soul winner, I'm not a human. If I know that the lost are going to hell and I don't soul win, I'm not human. I don't care what you tell me. I'm not human. Hey, let's be soul winners. Let's make up our mind right now. Let's make up our mind that we will be faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to receive it on a daily basis. Because when we receive the Word of God, that is how we draw near to God. Let's make up our mind that we will live in humility and not in pride. And then when pride comes into our hearts, we will check it instantly. Or as quickly as we can, as soon as we recognize it. And that we will practice rebound when we fail, and we will apply the blood of Christ so that we can continue whenever we make a mistake. Let's make up our mind that we will always live in grace. That we will be gracious in our attitudes, gracious in our hearts, gracious in our words, gracious in our disposition, behind people's backs. And in front of them. Let's make up our minds that we will not give ourselves excuses to step out of the ways of God, out of the heart of God. Let's make up our minds now. Let's make up our minds that we are going to love one another. Be patient and kind and suffer long with the body of Christ, and I don't care how many faults we see in them. Because very frequently the faults that I think I'm recognizing in another person are faults that are reflections of myself. And what I'm seeing is a reflection and not an actual fault in another person. Let's make up our minds that we will not be people who are unforgiving. That we will forgive instantly when things happen. That we will not hold on to things. We will not remember people's failures. We will not keep a track or a log of what somebody did wrong or somebody did against me. Because if I do that, God says I'm keeping that log against Him. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, you do it unto me. Do you believe this? Let's make up our minds that we're going to mean business with God. Let's make up our minds that we will not live in self-indulgence of any form. Because self-indulgence is exactly the thing that separates us from God. Let's make up our minds right now that that's going to be our life. Let's make up our minds that we are going to stay in the perfect will of God. Come hell or high water, we are staying in the perfect will of God. Let's make up our minds that we will be faithful in our call. Whatever it is that God has called you to, be faithful in it. Make up your mind. God calls you to a specific church, you be faithful to that church. Specific pastor, you be faithful to that pastor. Specific place, you be faithful to that place. Specific people group, you be faithful to that people group. Whatever it is that God has called you to, make up your mind. You will be faithful if it costs you your life. Or if it costs you that precious relationship. Because quite frankly, a lot of Christians are not faithful to God because they are more faithful to somebody else's old sin nature. Because they're fearful. What if you get a call from God and precious hubby or wifey says, no, you're not following the call of God. Well, wifey or hubby, I love you with all my heart, but I'm following the call of God. Come with me, don't come with me, it's your choice, but I'm following the call of God. Would you do that? Would you do that? The majority of believers would not. And I say that because the majority of time when I've seen that decision made, and I've seen it a number of times, they did not. Would you do that? Some of you would. Make up your mind now. Make up your mind ahead of time. Make up your mind that you're going to mix faith with the Word of God that you hear. Just choose now. This is the foundation of truth. It's in the Word of God. Make a decision now. You're going to believe it as a child in simplicity of faith because it is, in fact, reality. Make up your mind. And do it now. Why do I say do it now? Because the moment you leave here, some of this is going to be challenged. So do it now. Making up your mind once it's been challenged is a lot harder than making up your mind now. Make up your mind that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit by walking in the Spirit. How do I do that, God? Faith in what you hear through humility and the Holy Spirit can apply the mind of Christ to your heart. That's how we become Spirit-filled. Make up your mind now. Make up your mind that you're going to live in the full fruit of the Holy Spirit. Make up your mind that you're going to think correctly with God. And if the incorrect thoughts get in there, then you are going to cast down those imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the doctrines of God. Make up your mind that you will live in that kind of intellectual discipline. Why am I telling you this? So that you will live well with God. Living well with God is not here for your 70. Living well with God starts here and it finishes up with eternity. It doesn't end. You start out living well with God now, here, in time. You're going to end up living well with God in eternity. Now in eternity you will not have an old sin nature. There will be no sin. There will be no faith either. So there will be no doubt. However, in eternity, there is one thing that will not be, that is not here too, even though people like to claim it. Not everybody will be equal. That's a lie that all men are created equal. All men are not created equal. There has never been equality. There never will be equality. Just by virtue of us being human beings. Some are stronger. Some are faster. Some are whatever. smarter. There is no equivalence. And you know what? In heaven there is no equivalence, and in hell there is no equivalence. So live well with God. The Bema Seat is coming. Eternity is coming. We are here to prepare. Make up your mind that when the hard saying comes, you won't be offended. As a matter of fact, make up your mind that when anything hard comes, you won't be offended. How do I do that? Through humility. Make up your mind that your words will always be seasoned with salt. That they will be preservative words. Make up your mind that you will live in the truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Christ is truth. What is the truth? The gospel is truth. The finished work is truth. Grace is truth. Make up your mind now that you will not allow legalism to creep in. Make up your mind now that when you relate to people, you will not relate to them according to outward appearances, performances, how well they submit to the law, but you will relate to them according to the heart of God. Make up your mind that you will not attempt to define the heart of God according to your natural disposition, but rather how it's defined in the Scriptures. Because there's plenty of people who do that. Make up your mind. Let's put it this way. Make up your mind that you're going to live well with God. Amen?